Well, good morning. Glad you're here today. We have been talking about spiritual growth and becoming like Christ and grabbing a hold of the mission of Christ, being a disciple, making disciples. And I think one of the things that often happens when we talk about this ideal of becoming like Christ is we kind of put our heads down and say, well, that'll never happen. I mean, that's a pretty big task you're asking me to accomplish, is to be like Jesus. I mean, really? And so there is a sense, in an underlying sense in the Christian world, of discouragement about that. There's also an underlying sense of discouragement about the mission. Go and make disciples of all nations. And often we'll turn the television on, or we'll just kind of look out the window, or we'll kind of examine what's going on in the world, and we'll get discouraged about that. We'll say, really, it doesn't seem to be working. And that's a challenge for us, both personally, as a church mission-wise, and as a church globally. And the essence of spiritual growth is the essence of the song that we just sang. An invitation to people who are weak, an invitation to people who are broken, an invitation to people who need help. And the invitation is answered by God in the provision of both Jesus Christ, our Savior, who's given us the foundation for our salvation, the foundation for the mission, but is also given in the person of the Holy Spirit, who is the power of the church and the power that God has given to you in order to have your life transformed. You can become more and more like Christ every day because God is faithful and he's provided you with the means and the power by which to become more and more like Christ every day. You can, in fact, love your neighbor as yourself because God has given you the power to love your neighbor as yourself. You can, in fact, share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with your neighbors because God has empowered you to do so. The trick is, it's kind of like electricity. You've heard the story of the little girl in third or fourth grade, and the teacher asks the class, can anybody here explain electricity? And the little girl shoots her hand up, and the teacher calls on her and says, go ahead. And she pauses for a minute, and she says, I forgot. And the teacher's response is, well, that's good because, you know, nobody really knows how it works. Or that's bad because nobody knows how it works. If you knew, you could have told us all. But that's kind of that funny thing, right? We think about electricity. It's very difficult to comprehend and understand. But it's power. And when we plug into electricity, we have lights. We have all the things that lead to the comforts of life. It's power. And so in a very real sense, there is a need to understand how it is that the believer plugs in to the power source, which is the Holy Spirit. Jesus taught about the Holy Spirit 3 chapters worth in the Gospel of John. He's taught us about the Holy Spirit and about how we can access the Holy Spirit, about how the Spirit works in our lives. And so I wanted this morning to revisit that. We've gone through this passage before. It's a marvelous passage. You want to turn to your Bibles to John chapter 14. We're not going to read all of chapters 14 through 16, but we're going to read selected portions of John chapter 14 through 16. And we're going to start with John 14, verse 16. Now Jesus here in the Gospel of John is approaching the end of his life. He's approaching the end of his life. He knows what's ahead. He's nurturing and cultivating these disciples and apostles to carry on his mission and his work. And as he does so, he wants to prepare them and assure them that he is not leaving them alone. He is not just abandoning them, but he is leaving them with what he's going to call another helper, a comforter. He's leaving them with a presence of God that will guide them and lead them and help them. So starting with John chapter 14, verses 16, It says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Then skip to verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him, or our dwelling place with him. Verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Now turn to John 15 and find verse 26. John 15, 26. When the Helper comes, whom I will send you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And you will testify also, because you've been with me from the beginning. 16:1, these things I've spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcasts from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I've spoken to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me, and concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer see me, and concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take care of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Now, as we read that passage, there's really a couple of highlights that we want to make. The Spirit is called the Helper repeatedly. Repeatedly. He is our Helper. He's the one who helps us. He comes alongside of us to help us. Now, that word helper is an interesting word, only because I'm a baseball fan, and I like this little illustration. The word helper in the Greek language is paraclete. Paraclete. So as a baseball fan, I wear cleats, so it's my pair of cleats helps me to run and to play. And the helper is that sort of thing. He is an assistant. He comes alongside me. Another word for him is a comforter or a counselor. And in that coming alongside of me, he helps me along the way. Now, our original picture that we've been painting about this relationship we have with the Holy Spirit is that it's a walk. It's a walk. And so when we talked about walk with the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh, we really just said that's really what that means, is that we want to agree with the Holy Spirit, that we're walking down the same path together, side by side. We're in the same boat. We're pulling the same yoke. We are doing the same work. I agree with the Holy Spirit about what's true. I agree with the Holy Spirit about my purpose and my mission. We're on a walk together. And in a real sense, we need the Holy Spirit's presence because he's the one leading the walk, and we are feeble and weak, so he's actually helping us to walk. And that's an important picture, because really our relationship with the Holy Spirit in this sense is defined by the word submission. It's defined by the word submission. Oftentimes we're like little kids. The Holy Spirit's trying to help us, and we're saying, I want to do it myself. And we can't. And so we stumble and struggle and fall because we insist on being independent. But this relationship that we're called into with God is a dependent relationship. I need him. That's why someone has said that the worst sin is the sin of prayerlessness, because it breeds self-sufficiency, which is the root of all sin. And so when we get to this place where we see, what do I need from God? I need to humbly come to him and say, I submit to you, your will, your way, your perspective, your truth. He is our helper. Another word that's used in this passage is truth. And truth is an important thing. Much of what we have to deal with the Holy Spirit, has to do with how we think and what we think and what's true. So we want to ask this question, how does the Spirit help us? How does the Spirit help us? And the first thing you need to know is that the Spirit helps us to believe. The Spirit helps us to believe. In the Gospel of John, this is the big issue. Jesus comes, the Word made flesh, and one of the first things that's said about him is that he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Or you could say it this way, the people closest to Jesus didn't believe in him. The Spirit helps us to believe. The Spirit leads us to that place. That verse in John chapter 16, verse 8, that the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, of righteousness, and judgment, that is the method by which the Spirit helps us to believe. He convicts us of our sin. He convicted the nation of their sin, and their sin primarily was unbelief. They didn't believe in the one whom God has sent, and because of that, they're characterized in the Gospel of John as not sons of Abraham, but sons of their father, the devil, who is the father of lies. So it all wraps around back to the truth, is the Spirit of God helps us to understand what is true, and he helps us to believe it. And our role is to respond in submission to him. So when the Spirit of God teaches us something that's true, we submit to it. The primary example we've been using is that the Spirit testifies with my spirit that I'm a son of God. And I want to agree with him and submit to him about that truth. And so it's very important that we understand that it's the Spirit's role. He helps us to believe. He helps us to believe. And so as we pray to the Spirit of God, we want to ask him to give us this assistance in believing. The second thing that the Holy Spirit does is that he helps us to obey. He helps us to obey. I have a relationship with God. It's defined by my acknowledgement of his presence with me every day. So I speak with him. A lot of people ask this question, do you pray to the Holy Spirit? And the answer is absolutely. You absolutely pray to the Holy Spirit. We believe in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so when you pray, you're praying to God. And God hears you. God the Father hears you. God the Son hears you. God the Holy Spirit hears you. The Spirit, we are told, is our helper who is present with us right now. And so when I walk with him, it's natural for me to talk with him. And when I think about obedience, I think about this conversation that I have with the Holy Spirit at every point in my life. So when I feel that temptation rise, I open my mouth and have a conversation with the Holy Spirit. He helps me to obey. Just remembering that he is with me helps me to obey. When I was a kid, years ago, I'll never forget this, going to Grace Church in Sun Valley and hearing John MacArthur preach, and he said, when you sin, you need to remember this, that because God is everywhere, because one of his characteristics is omnipresence, that he's everywhere present, when you sin, you don't sin in private, ever. There's no such thing as a private sin. It's like going into the throne room of God and doing what you're doing right in front of the throne. Would you do that right in front of the throne? That truth, that's a truth about God. When the Holy Spirit puts that into my head and I affirm it and I agree with it, becomes a deterrent to disobedience. Because I recognize what's true. God is everywhere. I run across this all the time. Happens to me often, especially, again, if I'm playing softball or out in public, and people will, you know, just start having conversation, and then they'll blurt out a curse word. And then they'll apologize, remembering that I'm a pastor. And I'm always like, I always look for the opportunity to say, well, you know what? It really doesn't matter whether you say it in front of me or not, because God's always with you. So, I mean, if you're embarrassed to say that in front of me, well, I mean, number one, I don't get that. I'm just a guy. But really, the most important thing you understand is God is everywhere. So if you have a conviction right now about saying or doing something in my presence, you should have that conviction anywhere, because God is everywhere. And so the Spirit of God, when he teaches me, he helps me to obey. When I submit to him, he helps me to obey. He is my helper in that respect. The Holy Spirit helps us to love. Loving people may be the hardest thing we're called to do. It just is. There are some people you're not gonna like, much less love. And sometimes love means going the extra mile and sacrificing. Love means that I don't get my way, that I give rather than get. It's hard work to love. And it's the Holy Spirit who can come alongside you and remind you of your motivation to love. Number one, he's going to remind you of some of the words of Jesus from this very passage. That if you don't love your brother, then you really can't claim to love God. That the essence, of obedience is love. So the Holy Spirit helps me to love. Are you struggling to love your spouse right now? Are you struggling to love your neighbor right now? Are you struggling to love someone that God has placed into your life? Then you take that to the Spirit in prayer. And you begin to look at that person as the Holy Spirit looks at that person. And you begin to say, how can I assist the Holy Spirit in loving this person? Because in loving this person, I may bring them closer to God and bring glory to his name. So the Spirit of God calls me to love. The Spirit helps us to tell. The Spirit helps us to tell. We are called as believers to proclaim the excellencies of God. We are compelled as believers to share the gospel. We are compelled and told as believers that we're to tell others about Jesus. And one of the things that Jesus told his disciples is, don't worry about what you have to say. He was talking to them when they get thrown in front of the court or taken to prison when they're on trial for their faith. Don't worry about it. The Holy Spirit will give you the words. And he will. The Spirit will give you the words. Now, I think this is very true, but this is how I think it works. It doesn't work in a vacuum. There is an assumption that's going on here that the believer is someone who's going to begin to nurture his mind with the mind of Christ. We've been talking about that for a couple weeks. And as I nurture my mind with the mind of Christ, as I fill my mind with the Word of God, as I hide his word in his heart, the psalmist says, when I do that so that I might not sin against thee, when I begin to bring that catalog of God's truth into my mind, when I encounter certain contexts where I need information, the Spirit of God says, you know what? Hey, remember this verse? And it's like he works together with my mind in bringing those things to remembrance. There have been times that that's happened to me. It's like I don't remember memorizing a verse or even thinking about a verse in the near context of an event, but sometimes I'll find myself talking with people and all of a sudden this verse will pop into my mind. I'll go, okay, I think we need to talk about that idea with these people. And I give that credit to the Spirit of God. He's the one who brought that to my mind because he's going to lead me into truth and he's going to help me to tell others. And he has the message that I need to tell others, and I know that message. So I begin to pray for people in my sphere of influence, right? Remember we talked about those spheres of influence that you have? Friends, family, coworkers, neighbors, and people that you run across randomly. Those are the five contexts that we talk about that we want to begin to speak to people. And it is the Spirit of God who helps me to do that. The Spirit of God helps me to tell. And then the fifth thing is that the Spirit of God helps us to glorify. This passage, if you go read John 14 through 16 today, it would be a great Sunday afternoon activity. Just read these three chapters. Pray that the Spirit gives you insight into him and how he functions. But what you'll see in this passage of Scripture is this progression. That the Spirit of God has given me the Holy Spirit. That God has sent him to me. And I have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. One of the primary roles of the Spirit of God is to reveal Jesus to me. So Jesus says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. He will testify of me. And when we get to Jesus, what does Jesus say at the beginning of John chapter 14? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. So the Spirit works us up the ladder, so to speak, of the Trinity. The Spirit points us to Jesus, and Jesus points us to the Father. It started in reverse. That's the way God has revealed himself to us. The Father created the heavens and the earth. And the Father sends the Son. And the Son and the Father send the Spirit. So they work down the ladder and we work back up the ladder. Now keep that in mind because we're going to tie this in at the end of the sermon this morning as well. So that's how the Spirit helps us. He helps us in all those ways. You've not been left alone. You've not been left to your own devices. You shouldn't lean on your own strength. You should see yourself in the mission of both becoming like Jesus Christ and telling the world about Jesus Christ as a cooperation between you and the Holy Spirit of God. Did you guys watch the Rose Parade? No? No, nobody in California watches the Rose Parade, right? Several years ago, in the Rose Parade, the Standard Oil float ran out of gas. Stopped the parade until someone ran down to the Arco and got a gallon and brought it back. And I don't know if they went to Arco, but it'd be funny to find out what gas station they got the gas from to fill the Standard Oil float. But the church is like that. And sometimes we personally are like that. We are representatives and children of the Most High God. And he has given us his Spirit to come alongside of us, to help us, to empower us. And we're like that Standard Oil float that's run out of gas when we've got all the resources in the world to fuel your pattern of growth and the mission. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Paul told us that the work that was begun in you will be completed. That God's intention for you to make you into the image of Jesus Christ is not a fool's errand. It is not a hopeless task. It is within your grasp and within your reach because the Holy Spirit of God will not be thwarted in his mission. That's great news, people. I think sometimes we when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we kind of get a little, I don't know. We put it into the category of mysterious. We put it into the category of spooky. We actually put it into the category of ghost-like. And really is just much more down-to-earth, day-to-day, hands-on, walking with God kind of activity. So the Holy Spirit is with us forever. He's always with us. The presence of God is with us forever. This is tied closely into the idea of the temple, that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is the new way that God is revealing himself to the world. In the Old Testament, God was seen as dwelling in the temple, and the nations were supposed to come to Jerusalem. In the New Testament, the temple now is destroyed and shattered and abandoned, and God now occupies his people. And his people become the temple. We function as the temple of God. The presence of the Holy Spirit is here today. And when you leave, he goes with you. So you become a mini temple. And so when you go to your neighborhood, you are the temple in your neighborhood. The Spirit of God dwells at your house. And so there needs to be a little mini revolution in your neighborhoods, because the Spirit of God is there, and like in the Old Testament, people should be drawn to the temple. And so when we separate today, we go to our homes, and you begin to see yourself as seed that is spread throughout this town. And there in that place, in your place, a light shines in your neighborhood. It's salt on your street. It's light in darkness. It's leaven in the presence of sin. You are a temple, but you're a temple not because of who you are in and of yourself. You're a temple because of the Spirit's presence in you and because of who he is in you. The Holy Spirit is with us forever. The Holy Spirit convicts. This is the power of the Spirit in John 16:8. He convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment. So he convicts you of your sin, the things that you do, that you shouldn't do, and the things that you don't do, that you should do. Classically, in theology, we call those the sins of omission and the sins of commission. I commit sins by actively doing things that are opposed to the will and way of God, and when I fail to do something, to him who knows the right thing to do and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. I fail to do things because of that. The Spirit brings conviction to my heart because of that. And when he does, I agree with him and I repent and I say, give me power to not do that anymore, or give me power to do what you want me to do. One or the other. The Spirit convicts of righteousness. He tells us what's right and what's wrong. The Spirit convicts of judgment. He gives us a firm assurance that God will judge. He will reward me if I'm faithful, and he will punish me if I am not. So the Spirit convicts, and the Spirit glorifies Jesus. That's his purpose. And in glorifying Jesus, he helps us to fulfill his mission. So let's ask this question here as we kind of wrap this up. What do I do? The Spirit of God doesn't need my help. The Spirit of God is active. He's always at work. And I don't have to ignite the Spirit of God. He is active. He's available. He's at work. He's not waiting for me to do something. He's doing something. And God is always at work. Always at work. So what is it that I do that would be like plugging into that plug, flipping that switch and saying the light's on? What do I do? Well, the first thing is to recognize that you are a temple. This is a different way of saying what we've been saying, that when I agree with the Spirit, I agree with him about my acceptance, my security, and my identity, and then my purpose. Now, this idea of the temple is tightly wrapped in to all of those things. If I'm a temple of God, that means God has made me holy. He has set me apart and said, I want you to be my abiding place, John 14:23. I'm going to come and I'm going to make my residence with you and in you. Then when we start thinking about it, that's my identity. I am a temple of God. Heaven and earth meet where God is. So I am now seen as this connection to God. This is my identity. That's why Paul says I'm an ambassador for Christ. We're that connection, that connection to God, individually and corporately as a body. And then it gives us our sense of purpose. Why do we exist? Temples exist to proclaim the excellencies of God. That's why we exist. And everything we do is a reflection of that. What do I do? First, you need to recognize that you're a temple. The second thing I want to talk to you about is this whole head, heart, hands thing that we've been talking about. So you remember we talked about the three contexts of growth: my head, my heart, and my hands. So what I believe affects what I value, affects what I do. What I believe affects what I value, and it affects what I do. And so that's a powerful paradigm of growth and movement. I need to address my mind so that my values change, so that my behavior changes. But there's a fascinating thing that happens. When I begin to work with my hands in loving people, people see the hands, it affects their heart, which affects their head. So our mission, we've often seen as changing people's minds, right? We want people to believe in Jesus, to come to Christ, receive the gospel. And what we've often done, and it's not a problem, what we've often done is focused only on the head, the message, and believing. When in fact, in order for me to get into someone's head, typically I have to get to them by what I do for them so that it changes their heart towards me, so that they're open to receive the message. And when we skip that part, they're resistant to this. It becomes just an argument we have on the internet or a blog or Facebook. But when I actually engage people with my hands and I touch them and I help them and I love them, that begins to open their heart to me, which then gives access to the mind and the message of the gospel. So you see how that works like a circle. Head, heart, hands, heart, head. Head, heart, hands, heart, head. And so we need to be engaged with people. It's not just standing on the street corner yelling at people as they drive by. It's how can I help you? How can I love you? How can I relate to you? And that's why it's so important that we begin to break this down into relationships and break this down into our neighborhoods. Here's our mission. Here's one of our mission statements. I'm going to remind you of this. Do you remember this? That we exist as a church to share the gospel with every individual, every man, woman, and child in our community, so that everybody has an opportunity to accept or reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, that's not just sticking a track in their mailbox. Oh, I gave them the information. That's not how it works. We're going to infiltrate this community at the level of relationship. I was talking to someone yesterday about this. I could not strategically have placed you in better spots throughout this community. But if I just start putting you on maps, we have access to every person in this community if you love your neighbor. God's already done it. You see, God's already at work. You think, I bought my house. I worked hard for it. That's where I live. And God says, I stuck you there for a reason. So our purpose becomes mingled together. That if God is the one who stuck me at 30750 Montgomery Avenue, and he stuck me there for a purpose because Jim and Barbara on this side and my neighbors on this side and behind me need to have leaven, light, salt, love, then I better be about praying for my neighbors, caring for my neighbors, and eventually sharing with my neighbors. That's a function of the Spirit's work in my life. So my head affects my heart, and it affects my hands. So God says, go into all the world and make disciples. I believe that's what God wants me to do. I agree with that. I affirm it. It begins to affect my heart. I want to do this. And it affects my hands. I'm actually doing it. And then when I start doing it, people go, wow, why did you do that for me? Why did you send me a thank you note as my neighbor? Why did you do that? Why did you invite me over for pie? Why did you pull my trash can in for me? Why are you loving me like this? And it starts to open their heart to the message that you want to share with them, and that's very powerful. What do I do? Personally, you follow Jesus in your character and in the mission. Personally, you start working at becoming more and more like Jesus. And relationally, you begin to see yourself as a disciple maker. Jesus called me to participate in his mission. And so what I want to begin to do, because this is the process by where I connect to the Spirit, here's your switch if you want it. I begin to pray. Let the Spirit of God convict me of my sin, that he start convicting me of righteousness, that he starts convicting me of judgment, that people are going to face their maker. And that begins to change me. I begin to pray for people by name. I begin to pray that they would be exposed to the gospel, that they would know Jesus Christ and him crucified. I want to pray that they have a vibrant relationship with him. I begin to pray that every day. That leads me to begin to care for people. And eventually, if I'm praying daily, caring regularly, I will have multiple opportunities to share, and the Spirit will give me the words. Did you know there's a grapevine in England that was planted in 1769 that is still growing? The base of that grapevine is 12 feet in diameter. It stretches, some of the vines stretch 200 feet from the source. A couple weeks ago, Dan preached on, I am the vine and you are the branches. And this is a marvelous picture of what the church can be like. Strong, enduring, spreading, overtaking, providing fruit. It used to provide fruit for the kingdom. Kingdom said, we've got plenty of fruit, so we're going to let people have access to it. They still hand out grapes at this grapevine to people who come by. They just give the grapes out. There's this marvelous fruit that is born from this tree for over 200 years. It's a great picture of what the church is supposed to be like. It's a great picture of what you can be like by plugging into this vibrant vine, by plugging into Jesus. So we pray and we sing, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Holy Spirit. And really what we're praying there, because the Holy Spirit has already come, is give me eyes to see. Help me to submit. Help me to humble myself and follow. Help me to remember that I'm not alone in this. I'm not alone in this. Father in heaven, we rejoice that you have given us a way to accomplish the mission that you've placed before us. that you've called us to be like Christ, to be followers of Christ, to become like him in our character, to worship with passion, to grow in faith and obedience, and to share his love with the world. You've given us that mission. You've given us that call to become like him, and you've given us the means by which we can do that, your Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be submissive to your Spirit today, that our hearts would be passionate to hear the truth of the Word of God, and our hearts would be passionate to agree with the Holy Spirit about that when it speaks about us, when it speaks about truth in general, when it speaks about the Word, when it speaks about our neighbors. Help us, Lord, to take seriously justice and judgment and righteousness and sin. And help us, Lord, to take seriously truth. Help us, Lord, to take seriously your kingdom, your power, and your presence. Help us, Lord, to take seriously our identity as a temple and all that goes with that. Change our hearts and change our minds today so we might be made into the image of Jesus Christ and bring glory to your name. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.